Somehow I can't start except I say, good morning. Glad to have you all together with us as we turn to the message of God's Word. Now this morning I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. We're going to start reading with the third chapter. Exodus chapter 3, beginning with the first verse. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptian and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God in this mountain. And Moses said to God, suppose I say to the Israelites, go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers have sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into a land of the Canaanites, Hivites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when they leave you, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor, and every woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. I'll end the reading of God's Word at that point. This morning, as we turn to the message that's found in this particular passage of Scripture, I kind of like to have the whole setting before you. This was the beginning of the most major deliverance that God had done, apart from what was done in Christ in the New Testament. In fact, What was taking place in the Exodus was a clear parallel of what God was going to be doing, not just for the Israelites, but for the entire world. And at the very center of this all is this character that we know by the name of Moses. Now, this morning what I'm going to do with you is we're going to look at Moses maybe a little differently than you've looked at him before. And I think there will be some parallels that we'll be able to find not only with what took place back then in history, but what's taking place here right now with Fellowship Church in Big Rapids. One of the things that's very interesting to me, and it's become more so more recently, is that when I begin to read the Bible, I begin to realize how many Bible stories aren't in the Bible. Did you ever notice that? I mean, I shared, I think, a little bit of that with you when we were going through the time of Advent. And did any of you figure out yet the name for the donkey that brought Mary into Bethlehem? There isn't any donkey that's found in Scripture. That's why I wondered if you had a name, how much more inventions we could find. But there's all sorts of different things like that. And, you know, the same thing is true when you go to the Old Testament. And to this story that I read to you, you know, Moses at the burning bush, that was taught to me years and years ago, more than I'd like to reflect on, in Sunday school. And it was also there, part of what was taught to me when I was attending the Christian school. But there was a certain way in which this was presented. And as I came back and I began reading and studying this particular passage, I began to realize that there were some things there that didn't quite add up the right way. So I'd like you to begin in worship this morning by using something that all of you have, and that is your imagination. Okay? Start off at the very beginning by trying to picture Moses at this burning bush. Now just keep that image in your mind for a moment. The story is, you know, God came down to this bush and the bush was burning. And you get the idea that almost burning bushes were a common thing. I don't know how many other burning bushes Moses saw in his entire lifetime. Not only did he probably never see another burning bush in his lifetime, but the fact that this burning bush didn't burn up wasn't the only reason that he went over there to see, I'm quite sure. And if you could imagine yourself being Moses walking up to where this burning bush was and got however close it was before God said, whoa. God then turned to him and said, Moses, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. If I were standing on holy ground, I think I'd like to keep my shoes on. I don't know quite what that all involves, but you know, here is Moses and he begins reacting. Well, when God identifies himself, Moses covers his face, which would be the appropriate thing to do. But when you see Moses there, how do you picture him? How old is he? Well, you might say the Bible doesn't tell you how old he is. Oh, the Bible does kind of tell us how old he was. In fact, it tells us almost precisely how old he was. How old do you see him? And when I asked that question, I realized that almost all of you see him in a certain way. There's one image of Moses at the burning bush that's almost burned into all of your consciousness, at least if you're of my generation. And that picture of Moses at the burning bush is Charlton Heston. You laugh. But that's it, you know? I mean, he's the guy that came down with the Ten Commandments. And this strapping young guy, you know, well, how old was Charlton Heston when this all came down? Probably 38, 40, at most 45. You can have almost no difficulty saying, this is the guy that's going to bring the people of Israel through the wilderness and bring them into the Holy Land. A piece of cake for a guy like him. I mean, when he spoke, you could almost hear God speaking through him. Right? That's the image. Then we have to go to what we know about Moses in the Bible and see if we can actually correct it. Some of the image that we have in the Bible is a story that's preceded what we read. And that's how come Moses happened to be there in the wilderness tending these sheep. And as he's gotten there, he got there by a route that's somewhat circuitous. He began, you know, in the basket in the river, but then into Pharaoh's court. And then finally, because of his anger, he killed an Egyptian slave driver. He saw the injustice that was involved, and it so burned in him that his temper took over, and when his act was completed and he tried to hide it, he found out the next day or two that someone else had seen it and knew that the message would get back to Pharaoh's court that he had killed someone, his life was in danger, and so he was on the lam. Now, how old was he when that happened? We don't really know entirely. But we can begin to guess, as we took the characteristics of humanity, that he probably was somewhere late 20s or early 30s, most likely. But to really understand Moses there in the wilderness, we have to go to the other end of his life. If you go to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, we find that Moses is there giving a law again to the people for the second time as they're prepared to go into the land of Israel, the promised land. And then it tells us that Moses died. It says, and when he died, he was 120 years of age. He was pretty spry yet. I mean, he still could see good and he could run. You know, that tells us all of those good things about him. When he died, he was in good shape. But God said, it's time to come home. 120. Now, it's not too difficult then to take that 120 and say, how long was the people of Israel in the desert? 40 years. I mean, that's clearly a biblical given. Any CPAs here that can take 40 from 120 and give us the answer? 80 years of age. Did you picture Moses at that burning bush being 80 years old? I mean, that's older than I am. Really? Now, there may have been a little time in between the time when God gave him this command and he goes back to Egypt before they got into the desert. And once again, you know, my Sunday school lessons kind of taught me that it was sort of a plague of the week when they were going through this time in Egypt. It was most likely not quite that concise or that compact. If you read through, timetables aren't given. It was, but probably not more than a year. These plagues were unfolding, and so here you have Moses, 80 years of age, before this burning bush, and God said, Moses, I want you. Well, what would any wise 80-year-old do? Not me, God. Whoa. You know, I'm 80 years of age. Did you ever picture Moses like that? Makes you realize that this was pretty much a God thing, doesn't it? I mean, you and I certainly wouldn't choose someone 80 years of age normally to carry out a 40-year stint. And God didn't turn to Moses and say, Moses, I'm going to have you lead my people for 40 years through the desert. That wasn't part of the deal. Just simply, you're going to lead my people out however long it's going to take. It could have been a lot shorter, of course, had they obeyed the message of two of the spies instead of the other 10, they would have gone in almost immediately. But all things being equal, here is Moses on a 40-year trek carrying out this commandment of God. You're going to go and you're going to bring my people out of Egypt. So the person, not the likely person that we would have chosen. But after all, it was Moses, right? Now, your image of Moses, we have to tweak just a little. We picture Moses as this godly man. True? I mean, even when Jesus was in the Transfiguration, you know, one of those that he spoke to was Moses and Elijah. Moses was central at that point. He was the spiritual giant. He gave us the first five books of the Bible. He wrote more of the Bible than everyone except the Apostle Paul. And foundation stuff. He was the one that took the word from God, directly from God, written on the tables, down from the mountain. He was the man of God, a spiritual giant. As I said, probably the second most important person in the Bible after Jesus Christ. But that's not the Moses that's standing at the burning bush. The Moses that's standing at the burning bush, what do we know about him? Well, we know that he's spent 39 years or so, or more, 40, 50, in this place called Midian. Doesn't say us a whole lot about his business sense, does it? Because he's still a shepherd of his father-in-law's flock. I mean, when Jacob did it, he had a whole lot more than that very quickly when he came back from his father-in-law's place. Moses was just as ordinary a person as you can imagine. He had been away from the people of Israel for 40, 50 years. He was married to a wife who was quite obviously not a Hebrew, had a couple of children, apparently somewhat comfortable, a long ways away from God and God's Word. His father-in-law happened to be a priest of Midian. I'm not sure entirely what being a priest of Midian involves. It's maybe not quite as a religious thing as we might imply. It might be more of a chieftain kind of a thing among the Midianites. But I don't think that God was the God of the Israelites. Because when Moses is here at the burning bush, he turns to this voice that's speaking to him and he says, "What's your name?" When I go and I tell the people that I'm supposed to take them out of the land of Egypt and bring them over here, I have to identify you. And I don't know who you are. It's not the spiritual giant. It's a very ordinary kind of person. And Moses is there being given by God this huge spiritual responsibility. And he wants to duck out. He argues with God virtually every step along the way. God, somebody else can do it better than I am. Why do I have to do this? What's going on here? So you have a very ordinary person in a very ordinary time in a very ordinary place receiving a very extraordinary kind of calling. And what did he have to do? I found that the most interesting part about this story. That Moses was given a responsibility. Of course, you heard it when God said, "I'm sending you to go to Pharaoh and to say, let my people go to come here to worship." But when Moses got the responsibility from God, did you know what his first concern was? His first concern, what am I going to say to the elders of Israel? Now, I always had this picture of these people of Israel living in a land of Goshen, being slaves, having no organization and doing absolutely nothing, having no chance at any kind of rebellion or organized whatever. I never thought of them as being in a society that had rulers and authorities. And I sort of thought what Moses did was go down into Egypt, and when he went down into Egypt, he'd say to all of the Israelites, "You all come along behind me, we're going to leave this place." And sort of like all the rats in Hamelin following the Pied Piper, they all kind of went out of Egypt. There was a whole lot more organization than that. A whole lot more. And Moses' task was not just simply to go down to Egypt and say to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh, you let my people go." He had to go to the leaders of Israel and say to them, "The Lord has sent me." And they had a choice, and not an easy one. They had a choice of saying, "Well, we think you can do the job." Or they can say, "And you want us to do what?" And after the first couple of the plagues, their thoughts were a little bit more along that line. Because what happened after the first couple of plagues is things just simply got worse. They weren't good to start with, and now they're worse. Moses had to keep things together, as well as to go to Moses' king, Pharaoh, and say those famous words, "Let my people go." So you begin to see that there was a whole lot more in this story that I learned in Sunday school than was ever taught to me in Sunday school. And some of it I was taught wrong. Did you learn anything? Did you see anything that you never knew before? Or hopefully, did you see anything different than you saw before? But I tried to say at the beginning that there's some parallels and some meanings that come here for what's going to take place in Fellowship Church. What are those? Well, the most interesting thing, and that's the thing I kind of left out on purpose, is what did God say he was doing? God came down and said to Moses, I am delivering my people out of Egypt. And what we do is what I just did with you, is we tend to focus on Moses. And we forget that at the bottom line, on the foundation level, God said, this is my deal. Now, I think everybody at one time or another asked themselves the question, what would have happened if Moses would have refused? Well, I know the answer to that. I don't know what God would have done to Moses, but I know what God would have done. He would have found somebody else and it would have happened. Because this was a God thing. Right? And as I look at what is taking place in this church at this time, you're at a certain point in ministry. You're looking for a new pastor that's going to come in. And you're looking at all of the things, and I'm doing this with the search committee as well. We're saying, what kind of a person is this going to be? And we're getting all different kind of categories and so on, and we're sorting through things. You're going to do that again next Sunday. We anticipate somewhat briefly, as you take that sheet that's been given with all of these characteristics and priorities and so on, you say, yep, this is what we want. You might think that that's the way it's going to end up. I think you have to come back to that foundation level and say, you know what? The ministry of Fellowship Church has to be a God thing. And we have to realize that what's taking place is something that is not all about us, even though we're very intimately involved. But what we're really doing is we're saying, God, what is your will for us? Now, that's not necessarily this big mysterious unknown. And it doesn't mean that we can't do anything to try to say, Lord, help us to discern what your will happens to be. But we have to understand full well that at the very beginning and most fundamentally, God, what do you want us to be doing? That's what it's about. And our energy to find out, God, what is it that you want us to be doing here and now, has a very simple foundation. It's a foundation that we find back in this passage also, because God said, I'm doing this because I have heard the cries of my people. You know what that is? Prayer. The process that we're going through is one that we like to take hold of with both hands. We like to say, we're going to do this and we're going to do this right, which is a noble ambition. But we have to realize that we need to be directed by God, and it makes us go first of all to our knees and in prayer. For the discernment of what this church needs to have as we go out to seek the person that's going to be called to come here, we need that foundation to be bathed in prayer for the direction of God's Spirit. Nothing else will do. And if we want to run ahead, we do so at our risk. We need to start with the foundation. Then, you're going to be looking for the person. And as I said, a little earlier, what we've done is we've begun sorting through things so that we're going to get the right kind of a person. Now, I've been involved in this kind of a process with other churches. And as I've been involved in doing this with other churches, they've tried to sort this out. But one of the things that's amazing to me is after all of this sorting process goes through, and it's important that you do so because it clarifies a whole lot of things in your ministry, they never found somebody that was according to the profile they had. Somewhere along the line, God turned to somebody and said, I want you to be there. And what happened is that person in that kind of a context, couldn't say no. They wanted to. But they said, here. So what are we looking for? Well, we're looking for somebody who's going to be an eloquent speaker. They're going to hold thousands enthralled with the words that they speak. Boy, I'm going to have to get out of here quick, right? But that's the first thing on your list. We want this minister to be a magnificent speaker, teacher. You want him to be able to do everything, you know, I joke with the committee, you want him to have this blue underwear with that red S on his chest? Every church wants to do that. But what you're doing is you're coming into a process. Now, obviously, you don't want somebody who is not going to match at all where you need to go as a church. You're going to try to discern this. And that, as I said before, that's not foolishness. That's wisdom. But your wisdom isn't necessarily the bottom line. Generally speaking, you know, what you'd really like is a young pastor that's probably in his early 30s. Just enough experience behind him so that he knows what he's doing and enough energy that he's able to grab all of you on his coattails and carry you where you need to go. Well, maybe. The older I get, the more I'm impressed with the old guys. But, I mean, you know, Moses was 80. If you want another Moses, you better start at the other end of that age spectrum, you know. I don't know whether that would work or not. But what I'm really saying is, you know, age is not the determining factor. You may think that because someone is young, they're going to relate to young people. I've seen young pastors that couldn't relate to young people at all. I've seen some older pastors that could relate extremely well. It's not only a matter of experience. It's a matter that God says, you know what? I think if I take this person from here and put him over there, I'll make them fit. And it has to operate in the context of the community, as Moses did as well. Moses had to be aware, and that's what your coming pastor is going to have to do, and you're going to have to help him do it, is say, how does this group fit together? Who are our leaders? Where do we as leaders expect to go? Now, Moses had an easy job, because where God wanted things to go was very simple, out. He didn't say where they were going. There's a very interesting expression or definition of faith in that passage. I don't know if you've picked it up. But God says to Moses, I'm calling you to take these people out of Egypt and bringing them into this land that's flowing with milk and honey. And you know this is all going to happen, and you know how you're going to know? Because after it's all done, you're going to be in this mountain and you're going to worship me. Did you ever notice how that's a circular argument? You're going to know it after it's happened? After it's happened, well, you're going to have to do this first before it's going to happen, aren't you? And that same thing is true. You're going to have to be able to say, Lord, we're going to put ourselves in your hands. We're going to have to trust where you're leading. And when we're all done with the process, we'll be able to look back and say, Lord, we see your hand in all of this. We see where we have to go. We see what we need to do. And, oh, Lord, forgive us for our failings. Because when the people of Israel followed Moses and they went through the desert, I couldn't believe how quickly they could forget what God had done. That's a warning to every one of us today as well. So you begin to realize this is a God thing for Moses and for us. That you're looking for someone that's going to be the leader. Well, okay, don't figure that you're going to be able to identify this person down to the fine points of character. Not all of them. You need to leave room for God to say, this one is going to fit here. And when it does, you'll know it, and it'll happen. Hopefully, that'll happen soon. Sometimes it takes a long time. And then as a body, you need to rally around hearing God's word, God's direction, to fulfill what God has as your destiny in this time, in this place. Wow. God challenged Moses. I hope I've challenged you. Will you join with me for a brief word of prayer? Father in heaven, thank you for Moses. Thank you for this guy that was so much like us, doing things just the way we would have done them, And thank you for making him what he became. Someone so great in your kingdom, not for the praise that we have for ourselves, but for the success and the blessings of your kingdom. Lead us all as a church to follow you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.